Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Okay, review from last week, real quickly. So I should turn this on. Okay. Morning. Prophecies fulfilled from Scripture. That's basically what we've been talking about. We talked about the new generation, and this is the fulfillment of many things that Paul stated, as well as other writers of the New Testament. He says, notice, in the last days, people will be what? Lovers of themselves. And this is, we're seeing this. It's almost unprecedented. And yet it's not. Because, as we'll learn here in a few minutes, and as I mentioned previously, Jesus talked about this in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, and even in Luke 17, where he talked about as it was in the days of Lot, as it was in the days of Noah. And he wasn't just simply mentioning, you know, things were going on normally, people were married and given in marriage. We'll get to that. But there's this attitude that brought about judgment onto those. You know, in one case, it was the entire world, as it was in Noah. And in the other case, it was more localized with the twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, cities of the plain. But in both those cases, we saw this to an inordinate degree. People would just love themselves. And that's what we're seeing today. Again, what goes around comes around. So everything is my tweets, my Facebook, my music, etc. There is an emphasis on self as God. That's really what it amounts to. It's self. And itself is puffing itself up, putting itself on a pedestal. 2 Timothy 3:13, this is again Paul in that same chapter, talks about all men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know, it's funny, I mention this a lot, but this reminds me of the few years I spent in the charismatic movement before I understood what the Bible had to say about those things. And it is amazing how easily and clearly people are deceived. You know it as well as I do. I mean, it is just amazing. And it grows in that type of environment because it's not only accepted but encouraged. I lost track of how many times people would say to me, the Lord is telling me, and I'm like, you look at that now, and then it was just normal. But you look at it now, and you go, what? So anyway, it's pretty interesting. And then the next chapter in 2 Timothy, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, and they shall turn away from the truth to fables. These are all connected. And it is a, you know, Paul is fascinating. If you look at chapter 1 of Romans, the way he just discusses and lays out this downward spiral that happens in society. And in a sense, he does it here too, in a slightly different way. And, you know, he starts off, men are going to love themselves. Then he gets to this, and evil men and seducers will become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And then finally he says, for the time will come after all this where they're not even going to even endure. They won't even put up with any sound doctrine at all. Because they're so interested in fulfilling what they can fulfill. We also briefly introduced the Roman Catholic Church, the World Council of Churches, the National Council of Churches, modern-day evangelicalism, which is steadily moving toward the Rome movement or Roman Catholicism. I don't know if you've been noticing that, but within many denominations, I think probably, unfortunately, the Southern Baptist Convention is one of the most obvious. They have made such a move toward embracing the mysticism that unfortunately is involved in Catholicism. And we'll get into that a little bit more. This is a little bit interesting. This is actually a statue of Moloch. And of course you're familiar with Moloch or Molech, however you want to say it. It's spelled differently. But basically we know what happens here. In the Old Testament, they would have this statue, and they would basically take your child and put it in his outstretched arms, and there would be usually a fire going here underneath, and there would be a band playing, and the band was used to cover the screams of the child as they were dropped into the fire. And so when we read in the Old Testament or even the New Testament when it talks about passing your children through the fire, this is what it's referring to. So why the Roman Catholic Church, the Vatican, had this commissioned and placed it in front of the Colosseum entrance in November 2019 is anybody's guess. But they did that. That was from the Catholic Church. They paid for that. They had it placed there. Why would they do that? Well, it's because if you look deeply at Roman Catholicism, you'll find that it's really Babylonianism. It's heathenism. Mariology is really just Isis and her child. It's just really interesting. And a lot of that has been connected, by the way, through archaeology. So, explosion apostasy. We've seen Christian rock and roll, professing Christians living according to their own lust. And there was a time when I still play drums. I do it mainly for exercise, and I got to get back into it because I need more exercise. But there was a time when I would actually be playing drums in church, and you couldn't pay me to do it, period. I would never do it anymore, period. Because this, unfortunately, is pulling evangelicalism away from its biblical moorings and toward mystical entertainment, if you will. And it's all about rock concerts in churches like that. It's very sad. Very sad. What's really, I may or may not have mentioned this to you. Maybe I'm thinking ahead, but I know that one particular church, I forget which one, it's documented, they played the Rolling Stones song Sympathy for the Devil at a morning service one time. Another one played, a different church played AC/DC's Highway to Hell in church. And you can imagine the crowd was like, yeah, oh my God, oh, it's great to be in the house of the Lord today. So that's what churches have become, entertainment centers.
And I think in those churches too, the music, I mean, there's very little or no teaching. I mean, if I'm for teaching, teaching that might be storytelling.
Right.
15 minutes with, you know, an hour and a half.
Well, and the songs themselves lack any biblical content. When I first started playing drums in churches, a lot of the choruses were literally simple choruses, 4-4, 3-4 time signature, that were literally taking scripture and putting it to music. That's what Maranatha did. And so when you were singing, you were literally singing absolute scripture. And then I noticed, and I didn't have necessarily a problem with that, because all the music was necessarily in the background, it just provided a foundation. But then I started noticing that those songs, choruses, were taking a back seat, and in its place were these choruses that didn't really say much. And they were repetitive over and over and over again. And then after a while, it was like these really weird songs that were more like rock tunes. You could take off the lyrics, and it would be basically listening to a rock tune. So churches have become entertainment centers. We've got the homosexual rights movement. Churches are embracing contemplative prayer. We briefly introduced that. Lectio Divina. More and more evangelical churches are doing this. This is directly from the Catholic Church, monasteries, and mysticism. So what we're talking about is we're seeing this huge explosion of apostasy throughout churches, and they're still calling themselves evangelical churches. If you want to know how bad it's getting, really, just do some research into the Southern Baptist Convention. It's terrible. Really sad. And the Southern Baptist Convention used to be one of the most conservative, stalwart, biblical conventions of the South. And now it's not. We've got people like Russell Moore, who is an avowed leftist, who is head over the ethics branch of the Southern Baptist Convention. We've had numerous Southern Baptist Convention presidents who are more left than they are biblically conservative. They're just embracing all kinds of things. Homosexual rights movement, as I mentioned. So let's look at this. Luke 17:28-32. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. So life went on as normal, just like it goes on for us today, except there was a big problem. The big problem was this, and the violence that was associated with it. And, you know, when you go back to the Old Testament in Genesis, and you read about Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, you find that there was a violence that was also connected with it. violence, and the blood of victims was what God noticed. So, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And archaeology has shown this to be fact. If you go there where it is believed Sodom and Gomorrah existed, you'll find that you can pick up a shovel full of dirt, ground, and literally light it on fire. You can drop a match on it and it will light on fire. Because there's so much flammable material there. This, how many thousands of years later? Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And of course, what is this talking about? The second coming. When the second coming happens, all of this will be going on. Normalcy, quote unquote, along with homosexual rights, homosexual activity, lesbianism, LGBTQ+, all of that will be happening. Political correctness will rule the day. So even thus shall it be when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. There's a strict warning in here from Luke 17, 28 to 32. And of course, Jesus is speaking. He's looking way ahead. Way ahead. He's saying, look, when this happens, when this happens. Yes, sir.
Fred, I just wonder, you know, we're seeing definite trends this way. How much do you think that gender reassignment, as it said, will be perhaps in the coming years the very demise? Because I'm finding that politicians, although they speak out against abortion, some of them still do.
Uh-huh.
When it comes to the issue of homosexual rights,
oh,
and
yeah.
You know, the fact that you're born with that predisposition, it's almost this thing where even conservative politicians are saying, well, we're not going to touch that,
right.
The voter base, because it's growing. And this Kamala Harris who says to, you know, in the debate, don't you believe in the science of global warming, evolution, gender reassignment, and even abortion to, you know, a woman's right.
Right.
And she says, don't you believe in the science? So we're seeing a new God develop.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah,
mm-hmm. Yeah, we are. And the thing about the gender reassignment, didn't Joe Biden just say that he believes that children as young as 8 years old should be able to go through gender reassignment? It's like when they're 8 years old, they're not even really thinking about it. I mean, there's confusion, but just... There also, science tells us that these kids outgrow this stuff. So, yeah, I see conservatives not willing to touch it because they think for them it's a death knell on their campaign. And it's really a shame. I'm not sure why anybody would want to be a politician today because there's so many things you have to deal with, accept, or deny, or ignore, I should say. So, Jesus is saying that the days of Lot will be repeated at the end of the church age, Genesis 9, 4 through 7. And, you know, that's really where we're getting to be. We're coming to the close of the church age. And we know when the rapture happens, that's when the church age is over. And things will actually, according to Scripture, seem to revert back to an Old Testament type of approach. Certainly people will be saved after the church is gone, but they will not be part of the church. That's my understanding. They will not be part of the church. And the Holy Spirit will not necessarily be in their lives. It will be much more like, they will be sealed, etc., but it will be much more like the Old Testament days. So it's really, that is scary to me. Because if you think about the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come on a person when he needed them. And when he would use them, and when he was done, their ministry was over, the Holy Spirit would often retract. So other biblical texts, 2 Peter, you can write those down and look them up later if you like. 2 Peter 2, 6, Jude 7, the entire book of Jude is really interesting, Revelation 11, 8. So the last 25 years, and I mentioned this last week, the spirit of homosexuality has swept across the world. I mean, it is incredible how quickly it has happened. And we are now at a point where gay marriage is legalized, major corporations campaign for LGBTQ plus rights. Not only that, but they give tons and tons of money to BLM and other left-wing fascist groups because they want to protect their companies, although it doesn't necessarily work that way. In 2003, I'm sure you're familiar with this, the Episcopalian Church ordained their first homosexual bishop.
You mean openly homosexual?
Openly. What was his name? I forget his name, sorry. But yeah, I remember him. Gays in churches push what they call queer theology. Oxymoron, but okay. So this is what we're seeing in society, and it's enough to kind of sicken the average conservative, not to mention conservative Christian, evangelical, truly evangelical Christian. So we've got all kinds of mystical practices that are also coming up in churches. And I mentioned this briefly last week, and if you want to know about this, just look this up. Go to gotquestions.org and look up contemplative prayer if you like. This is a great conservative biblical site, by the way, gotquestions.org. So here's what they say about it. Contemplative prayer begins with centering prayer, a meditative practice where the practitioner focuses on a word and repeats that word over and over for the duration of the exercise. Now let's take out contemplative prayer and let's put in transcendental meditation. Transcendental meditation begins with a centering prayer, a meditative practice where the practitioner focuses on a word and repeats that word over and over for the duration of the exercise. There is no difference between contemplative prayer and transcendental meditation, except calling it.
And mindfulness.
Mindfulness is also part of it. You've probably heard mindfulness. They're bringing it into the schools. Another reason to take kids out of public schools. Mindfulness is just this with a different name. It's all it is. It's transcendental meditation, contemplative prayer, mindfulness. It's all the same thing. The purpose is to completely clear your mind. That's what the purpose is. Of any outside concerns so that, quote-unquote, this is the way it is explained, so that God's voice may be more easily heard. After the centering prayer, the practitioner is to sit still, to listen for direct guidance from God, and to feel God's presence. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. But these people, you know what they point to? Be still and know that I am God. And yet, never does be still have anything to do with emptying our minds. Never. God never tells us to empty our minds. In fact, we are always told to do the exact opposite. What does Paul say? I'm paraphrasing. Spiritual songs, hymns, whatever is right, whatever is good, whatever is honorable, think on these things. We are never told to empty our mind. And yet we've got people like Bette Moore, Priscilla Shire, Dallas Willard, and a host, too many to name here, who all believe contemplative prayer is a major way in which the practitioner, the Christian, can learn to listen to God's voice. And instead of coming here, we need to go here and here. And when you go here and here, this doesn't even play a part in it. It's all about how I feel. And I think I may have told you two instances when I was in the charismatic movement where I believed at the time God spoke to me. And I actually did hear a voice twice. And what's interesting is about that voice, it was not my voice. It came from someplace else and came into my head, and I was shocked. But I really believe, looking back on that, that it was a demonic presence who was impersonating God, as Satan does, an angel of light. And had I gotten used to listening to that voice, then I would not have no longer any need for this. And then eventually that voice would have started teaching me error. But the first two times it spoke to me, it did not teach me error at all. It taught me something. It told me something that was questionable, but I had no way to prove it or not. So it wasn't downright, outright wrong, but it was very interesting. And of course, since then, I repented and totally repudiated that. It's never happened again. But this is the way that goes. That's what happens. So people who are interested in contemplative prayer to draw close to God open themselves up to that kind of stupidity and demonic influence. They don't know it, but that's what's happening. That's what's happening. God says what? We should hide His Word in our hearts, correct? How many times does God have to say that in the Psalms alone? How many times did David do that? So, we're never told to quiet our minds. To be still means to actively worship and wait before Him, as we're told in Psalm 46:10. To actively wait. Just wait with anticipation, knowing that God is going to do something. But He's not going to sit there and go, Fred, here's what I want you to do today. No. Emptying our minds is literally antithetical to what Scripture teaches. It is antithetical. It is anti-God to empty our minds. God does not want that to happen. And how many times I've read about and listened to charismatic leaders and charismatic authors of books tell us. One guy said, I woke up in the middle of the night. I wake up in the middle of the night. Probably so do you. I woke up in the middle of the night. God was trying to tell me something. So I quieted my mind. I worked hard to quiet my mind so that God could speak to me. Because obviously God isn't capable of speaking to us unless our mind's quiet. Right? So then, what happened? God spoke to him, according to him. So, empty our minds is antithetical. Contemplative prayer is literally based on and stems from the monastic life and within Roman Catholicism. I don't know if you've heard of Brother Lawrence. Anybody heard of any little book, Practicing the Presence of God. Yeah. When you first read that book, you think, wow, that's really cool. But then when you start to discern the truth of what he's saying compared to Scripture, you go, wait a minute. This guy was living totally based on how he felt about everything. He was trying to conjure up this feeling of the presence of God. God is with me. God is here right now. He's with you, in you. You don't need to feel that. How many times do you feel overwhelmed with love for your spouse? You don't need that to know that you love your spouse. Sometimes it makes a difference, but you don't need it. The mystical practices in the church continued, Lectio Divina. This is Latin for divine reading. It is a spiritual reading or a holy reading, and it represents a method of prayer and scriptural reading intended to promote communion with God and provide special spiritual insight. Just by reading, and it's you take scripture and you read very, very slowly and deliberately. That's what Lectio Divina is. So you're focusing not on the meaning of phrases in Scripture, focusing again on what? Words. You're just focusing on words. This is gaining momentum within evangelical circles. Another thing that I didn't put here, and it stems from monastic life, and the emphasis is on the act of the reading itself, not deriving meaning from Scripture. God wants us to meditate on this word. He wants us to take that word and hide it in our heart. We're in the process of trying to memorize Psalm 37. And, you know, the reality is God wants us to do that so it's always with us, so we can always recall it, so we can always remind ourselves of the truth of Scripture. But here, the act is simply on reading, slowly, deliberately. It's being increasingly embraced by churches today. A lot of these mystical things and practices are coming from Roman Catholicism or the New Age movement directly. Another thing that more churches are doing today is we have big grounds here, so they're taking part of the ground and they're creating a labyrinth. Are you familiar with that? A labyrinth is where you would just walk, starting on the outer ring and it gets smaller and smaller. And as you're walking, you're focusing on a word or just the labyrinth itself until you get to the center of the labyrinth where you are then centered. So it's just a mystical practice.
Dr. Perez, just a question, a distinction. To the Christian who asks you, well, shouldn't I be, I'm so distracted by the things in life. What should I do when I approach God? And I know that we don't have to do that uniquely or separately. We walk with God. But in my time of devotions, how do I eliminate distractions without delving into this idea of feeling-based worship? Is there a distinction between...
Yeah, I think it just, unfortunately, it takes work.
Yeah.
I mean, it happens to me. I'll sit there reading the scriptures in the morning, and then I start to pray, and then I find my mind's all going off. So what do I have to do? I have to literally pull it back and get back to where I was going. So it's like driving a car. If you're not paying attention, you're going to start going off the road. What do? You pull it back onto the road. That's the only thing I know.
We're deriving meaning from what we read rather than words.
Right.
I think that's a big difference.
Paul says to bring every thought captive.
Yeah.
And it's a continual discipline, isn't it?
It is a discipline, and it's not discipline for discipline's sake, but it's discipline to become habitual about reading His Word with meaning, and you know, allowing God to, through the Holy Spirit, to make that understanding to us very clear.
And it doesn't say make yourself empty.
So the churches,
I think that's a big difference.
So the churches are openly embracing all these things. I mean, we've left a few churches over the years because they've started embracing this stuff.
Yeah.
I have no problem leaving a church like that. It's like, see ya. I've even, in one particular case, I went to the pastor and I voiced my concerns through an email. He never got back to me. And I tried to talk with him after a service and I didn't want to take up his time and he didn't have time. So then I said, okay, well, we tried. We'll just leave. So I told him in another email that we were leaving, and instantly, okay, well, it was nice to have you here. See ya. They didn't care. It is believed these enhances one's relationship with God and provide greater what? Gnosis. Anytime you talk to Christians and they say, well, I want greater knowledge about God, and they're not going here to get it, there's a huge problem. So if they're not going here to get it, they're probably going after this, which is, you know, from those cults that still exist with us today, the Gnosis cults. The Charismatic Movement and New Apostolic Reformation have been at the forefront of this for years, and it's getting much, much worse. When I was in the Charismatic Movement, it was a little bit, I shouldn't say a little bit, it was a lot different than what has become the New Apostolic Reformation today. A lot different. Oh, there were a lot of abuses and a lot of weird theology then, of course, but it's tremendously grown since then, and it has impacted so many churches. So all of this is not only leading to greater apostasy, but it provides evidence that apostasy is happening. You know, I mean, we attended one church in California, which I won't name, but we were there, and it was a mega church, and it's an emergent church. We didn't know it at the time because they started off very small. They started off meeting at a high school campus, and it just grew from there. And everything started to change, the music and everything. And the pastor became more of a comedian on the platform. It was his goal to make people laugh a lot. Then at one point, they actually hired as a music pastor a guy who played lead guitar for one of the more famous lead singers of a major rock band in the 70s who became a solo artist. And if I told you his name, you'd know who it was. But this guy was the guitarist for him, and he became the lead music pastor at this church. And what do you think? He brought his guitar and his rock orientation and his buddies with him, and every Sunday became a rock concert.
And he was a pastor with no...
Yeah, and he was designated pastor, and he had no real religious training. I think he was a Christian, maybe. I don't know. I'm hoping. But anyway, all of this is leading to greater apostasy. My point was that people will go to churches like that because they're very, very excited.
And I think in the charismatic movement, I mean, we've seen things like holy laughter and just outrageously ridiculous.
You ever seen any of those videos on YouTube?
They call church.
Holy laughter?
Not very long.
You can't watch it.
I mean, you watch some of these people and you go, there's people literally barking. They're barking. They fall on the floor, one on top of the other, and they just laugh hysterically.
Or there's people just screaming and it sounds like...
And you sit there and go, where is that in the Bible? So, but they don't care. So people chase after exhilarating experiences. That's really what it amounts to. And this chasing after these experiences is why we're having so much apostasy. It's just, it goes hand in hand. And truth is determined by how people feel about it. That's what's happening today. That's absolutely what's happening today. We know that. It doesn't matter if you're talking about Antifa, BLM, fascism, tyranny, the homosexual rights movement, being gay. It doesn't matter. It's all determined by how people feel. It's all determined by how people feel. I was reading the other day, Campus Crusade. You're familiar with Campus Crusade? Well, they started off on the wrong theological foot in a way, and they've simply gotten much worse over time. And I think in the 70s or 80s, they changed from Campus Crusade to just CRU, C-R-U. And then they basically started embracing homosexuality. Literally. They just said, no. Their leaders are now saying there's nothing in Scripture that prohibits a person from being homosexual. It's practicing homosexuality that's the problem. And they say, as long as that person is married, there's no problem. So, you know, and this is what they're embracing. This is absolutely what they're embracing.
Isn't accommodation with the world and culture been the dagger in the heart of God's people
ever since?
Ever since they left Egypt, really, before that.
Yeah.
We want to be accepted by the philosophies around us, the gods around us.
I know.
And the Lord says, no, you can't think that way. You can't be that way.
And imagine the children of Israel who were in Egypt for 400-something years. So each generation of new Israelites that came up in Egypt, that's what they learned. So when they left, they took with them so many of the practices that they had become familiar with in Egypt. And God was basically saying, nope, get rid of it, or I get rid of you. And how many times did he have to judge those people to purge the rebels from the camp? And he's still doing that. He's still doing that. So, governmental surveillance, this is a big one. This obviously is not going to come into its own until Revelation 13. And the mark of the beast, by the way, is mentioned numerous times in Revelation. And that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. We have no clue what this means. We have no idea what this means. It's not for us to know. We're not even going to be here. The people who are alive when this happens, who are familiar with Scripture but never became Christians or become Christians during that time, will understand what this means. And it really annoys me when people sit there, Christians, write books on Henry Kissinger is the Antichrist, or I think I know who the... No, we don't know. That's the reality. We don't know who the Antichrist is going to be, and we don't need to know. We don't need to know what the name of the beast is or the number of his name. There's some connection between possibly Hebrew and the alliteration of his name. We don't know. But the reality is that this will not come to fruition in its final form until the middle of the coming tribulation. That's when people will be forced. They'll have an option. Okay, you have two options in front of you. You can take the name, tattoo it on your forehead or your right hand, or you can die. It's up to you.
I think technology, though, has been laying the groundwork for this.
Absolutely.
I told my Kathy back in the late 70s when they came up with electronic funds transfers, the ATM.
Oh, yeah.
I told her, I said, this is the beginning of technology going that direction.
It's absolutely fantastic to me. And now they're saying that, we've heard this before, that with the coronavirus vaccine that's coming, I still don't understand why you need a vaccine for an illness that is 99.6% survivable. But the reality is with this vaccine, they're saying they may include something in it so that it will give you a certification so that all you have to do is scan yourself and under a scanner to fly to do that. You know, that could be exaggeration, but the reality is, absolutely, it's absolutely laying the groundwork. So by the time this happens, the technology will be fully in place. So the tremendous increase in government surveillance is absolutely astounding. Absolutely astounding. Security cameras dot the landscape. By the way, 5G is going to worsen this, or make it better, depending on which side of the aisle you're on. Because in order for 5G to work, they have to put up thousands and thousands of low-flying satellites. That's how they will have it to work. Smartphones, computers, they're trackable, traceable. Every phone call we make, every text we send, it's common knowledge that it goes through the NSA. That's just the way it is. It's common knowledge. They've never denied it, and we know that that's true. But the reality is, so we see all these security cameras, our smartphones, computers, everything. NSA, FBI, they literally spend billions to intercept and analyze telephone and internet traffic. Now, in today's day and age, there's probably a good reason for this. I mean, with all the terrorism and everything else, the people who supposedly protect us need to know what's going on. But there's also this danger of our Fourth Amendment being completely gone. But I'm not going to worry about that too much. The FBI is creating a computer facility to store DNA. So when you, like I do, I use my fingerprint to get into my phone to unlock it. Well, it's in my phone. My phone's connected to the internet. That means they can take my fingerprint if they wanted to. But there's other ways. I don't let that stop me. I don't let it scare me to death. Homeland Security will come in and help cities. They'll pay for it to install video surveillance. The City of London. The City of London has over 500,000 security cameras. So when the group from Israel went over and you were in London, you were on camera everywhere you went in London. And part of the reason they do that is to, quote-unquote, keep people safe. And so you've got these live operators who are watching these cameras all the time, and if something happens, they can get 911 there. They can get emergency personnel there immediately. So that's a good thing, but obviously it can be used and abused as well. This is interesting when I read this. San Antonio, Texas has a few schools that require students to wear radio tags to track their movements. So no longer can you say, can you try to skip school or head out or do something or whatever. Not in one of these schools. So there's increasing surveillance by air from drones too. DARPA, good old DARPA, they're funding development of teams of drones. This is a Pentagon, inside the Pentagon. And they're doing this over the United States, in the U.S. airspace. China constantly, who wouldn't guess this about China? They constantly watch their citizens through what they call Project Golden Shield. And that's made possible through 5G technology. And I mentioned before, the police officers in China, literally, they have special glasses where you're walking through them in a crowd. They're out there in Tiananmen Square or someplace else. They will immediately look at you, focus on you, and it will pop up your identity, how old you are, what you do for a living, and any other pertinent facts they need to know. That's what's happening in China. And if you don't comply in China, they will take your visa and they will sequester you possibly to 10 square blocks. That's it. If you happen to have a job that's outside of that 10 blocks, you don't have a job anymore. That's the way it's working. It's really interesting. So I mentioned that. It's made possible by 5G data transmission, and that's coming to the United States. Some stores, I thought this is really interesting. This is all the way back in 2012. Some stores have mannequins with cameras in them. That's actually a good thing if you want to try to stop shoplifting, right? Yeah. I mean, I feel bad for these stores. They have to deal with so much shoplifting and theft. Yes?
So the special glasses, I mean, I sat next to a guy who worked, worked at Google who developed those glasses. And the purpose was for people who are visually impaired so that they would be able to, you know, be able to know who it was that was coming up to them, so that if they're, you know, would do face recognition, then they would have their name there and they would know the person is coming up, this is who it is, so that they could then communicate with them. So that was, in his conversation with me, it was about really a tool for the blind.
And
you can see how it's been used in other countries.
Well, yeah, and all these things are often created with good intentions. And good
highway to hell was paved with good intentions.
Exactly. Yeah. And it's so easy for them, for someone to abuse it, who wants to abuse it. And it's very, very easy for them to do. And I don't share all this stuff to make anybody freak out. I'm just sharing it to see this is the road we're on. This is where we're going. And unless God interrupts it, as he did with Noah, that's really what he did. He did kill two birds with one stone there, literally. People were so bereft, so corrupt, that he got rid of all of them except Noah and his family. And also, the other thing he did was to stop that one world order from coming about. It wasn't time. So Satan was really working through Nimrod. Everybody spoke one language. Everybody was following Nimrod. There isn't, and even God said, there's nothing that they won't be able to accomplish. So had he not stopped that, then the one world order would have happened then. But it wasn't time. So now it looks like it's time. It looks like it's time, unless God steps in and says, not so fast. I don't see that happening, but, you know, it's unnerving, but what do? We trust God. Any comments, questions real quick?
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.